Oh, it's good to be here this morning. And I gave John Shriver a lot of grief yesterday because he told me right after the ceremony that he wasn't going to be in church. And I told him, I don't understand why you would have a problem coming to church. It was an enjoyable afternoon to see the Shrivers become empty nesters. So they're taking care of family, and their life is forever changed. Next week we also have a wedding. Unless I move it to October. good stuff. The only bad thing about weddings for me now is that I have to do one for my daughter. And we were watching. We were watching. If I have to ask my son to leave this morning, man, we were watching the ceremony and the reception and all the decorating and everything, and we're going, okay, we have until May. I don't know if I can stand it. So much that has to be done, and Ruth is so far away. But when you get a chance, encourage the Shrivers. I know this was quite a time for them. So next time you see them, just say a good word of encouragement to them. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, if you remember. And we talked about some specifics about that prayer, the instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples. And they had come to him and they asked him how to pray. And he gave them the pattern that we know as the Lord's Prayer. You all know that, you know. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we could go on, but I want to stop there this morning because I want to use verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done, as a jumping off place for us today. I want us to dig a little deeper because this is a very important aspect. It's a very important concept about being the church. Jesus says, your kingdom come. This is how we're to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus teaches that our prayers are to be for the kingdom of God to be realized. That his kingdom would be something we experience here on earth, just as that kingdom is realized in heaven. And Jesus teaches that our prayers are to be for the kingdom of God, not our kingdom. Not me. Not that me kingdom that each one of us has inside. This is not a selfishness thing. It's all about God. It's all about his kingdom. And this speaking of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ that rules in the hearts of believers, the hearts of the redeemed, is so very important for us. And I believe this is to be our request in relationship to the lost. When we say, your kingdom come, one of the most important aspects of his kingdom coming is the salvation of those that are lost. And what we're really coming to the Lord with is we're saying, I'm not concerned about me. I want to be involved in honoring you. I want you to be glorified. I want your kingdom to be established and extended and increased everywhere. I want people to see and experience your glory, and I want you adored. It's disturbing to me that in many of today's Christian gatherings, many Christians that I've been around think very little about their mission in this world. What role do you have? Many believers are far more concerned about their own personal needs. And it kind of bothers me. I mean, people tend to in our society, they tend to come to Sunday service or other meetings when it's convenient. I mean, if you've got a lot of other things going on, you know, church is optional. And very often people come to church to get what they feel is theirs. There's been people who have come to churches in the past where I've pastored and led, and people have said, you know, I don't know if I can go anymore because I'm not getting fed. I'm just not getting what I need. And there's a real selfishness in that. I had a woman come up to me after a service one week, and I had preached a fairly hard message. I didn't think it was all that big a deal. And she stopped me afterwards and she said, I will not be back. And I said, what's the problem? She said, when you preach, you don't make me feel good. Bye. Many people approach church the same way they approach most other areas of their lives, as consumers. Involvement in church only goes as far as what serves their own desires. And I hope that's not true for anyone here, that you're not here this morning hoping to consume something, that your only reason isn't just to receive, but you're here to learn and grow and mature so that you can give, so that you can be a part of the body of Christ, building one another up. I wonder sometimes if we really understand in practical and functional ways that each believer has a part to play in the church. Each one of us is a part of the church. That's what Paul teaches. And in that, we are, each one of us is instrumental in fulfilling the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is the same mission that God has had since Adam sinned in the garden. And we're a part of that. Since that fateful day in the garden, fallen man has been trying to hide from God. Hide from God and hide from God's mission. And God's mission in that time has been to redeem man back to himself, to bring back man into that relationship, rescuing them from darkness, bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That's what God's been about. And in that process, God has always taken the initiative. He's always taken the initiative for man's salvation, demonstrating his graciousness, his love, and his mercy. He's always there. He's always calling. It's always been and always will be God's desire for people to be saved. Peter tells us this. He says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Not wishing for any to perish. God doesn't want someone to go to hell. And Paul writes to Timothy of God's desire for people to be saved. He says this, referring to God in 1 Timothy 2:4, the second part of that verse. He says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? God's heart is to bring men and women back into relationship with Him, to give them eternal life through His Son. This is what John so beautifully says in that verse that is the most memorized of all Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's desire. Now, there's other aspects of what it means to be in the church. The fellowship, teaching, preaching, worship, praise, prayer, all of these are considered purposes or values of the church. And all of these should be evident in each believer's life and in every dimension of our life. But they aren't the central purpose, the central mission of the church. The supreme central purpose of the church and true believers is to glorify God. That's what we should be about, is glorifying God. And how do we do that? Well, the supreme mission of the church then should flow out of that fellowship. It should be something that results from the fellowship and the teaching and the preaching and the worship and the praise and prayer. The mission is God's plan to save those who are lost. That's the supreme mission. It's to glorify God. Well, it goes along with bringing people into the kingdom. Why is that? Well, because the more the merrier. When a person comes to Christ, they begin to worship Him. They begin to honor Him. They glorify Him. That brings Him the greatest glory, because human beings, the crowning result of His creative ability, has now been rescued from darkness and brought into light, and now we're worshiping Him. That brings Him immense glory here and in heaven. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. God's mission is to save the lost, to give life to those who are dead in sin. But think about this. Those of us who are truly saved are believers, right? We're saved. We're believers. We have eternal life. We talk in those terms, right? Do you have eternal life? Yeah, woo! We get excited about that. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens, no matter what tragedy, no matter how long our life, no matter what sickness, disease, it doesn't matter. We're believers. We have eternal life. Amen? That's our hope. We're going to be with Jesus. And we also know, because of our relationship with God through Christ, that we're perfectly loved. I mean, we can go into the presence of God and He loves us. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what our mistakes are. It doesn't matter what our hurts have been. God loves us. Is that not true? And that love is perfect. Now stay with me, because this is an important concept. We know all of those things. We also know from Scripture that heaven is this incredibly great place. It isn't like here. There isn't any real way to compare this beautiful place we call earth to heaven. There's no comparison. It's an incredible place. No sickness, no disease, no pain, no suffering, no lying, no cheating, no stealing. Perfect. Our heavenly home is a place of this unending joy and peace, and a place of continual perfection. Just makes you want to go there, doesn't it? When we think about heaven, and maybe you've read some of the books or you've read scriptures about heaven, and you think about what heaven is like, and you get into the Word and you find out what the truth is. I mean, heaven is this place of splendor that is indescribable. There's no need for the light from the sun because of God's glory. It's where we want to go. It's what we want. Now knowing all of that, we understand that. That's part of what we believe. That's part of what makes us believers. And it's exciting to us, and it gives us hope. And because we know those things, there is a question. Think about that. All of that glory and all of that all of the things God has done. He loves us perfectly. Why does He leave us here? I mean, the most glorious place we could be, the most perfect place we could be, would be with Christ, with Jesus. And we come to Christ, and He doesn't just go, yeah, another one is saved, and He doesn't whisk us off to heaven. Does He? He leaves us here. Not in the sense of leaving us all alone, because we have fellowship, we have life with Him, we know His presence, but we're here. There are days I would rather be at home with Him. Now, what's the answer? Why does He leave His chosen, His beloved here? And I think part of the answer we can get is seen in the interaction that Jesus had with His disciples after He rose from the dead. Look at John 20, verses 19 through 21. John says, so it was the evening on that day, the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I love that. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides, and his side. So they knew who he was. And the disciples began to rejoice. They're beginning to catch on. Our Master, our Savior, has risen from the dead. And then Jesus said to them again, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Peace be with you. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't be filled with fear. Peace. Just as the Father has sent me, I send you. One of the very first things that Jesus communicates to his disciples after raising from the dead, coming out of the grave, is the Father has sent me. Just as he sent me, I send you. Jesus was sent for what reason? How did the Father send him? Become a man, to live the life of a human being, and die. That was why he was sent. And Jesus came willingly to be that sacrificial lamb, to fully atone for our sins, to completely pay the price. Those who believe have been sent to do the same work. The Father has sent me in this way, I send you. We, the church, are here to seek the lost and to save the sinner. Now, don't misunderstand. There isn't anyone here who has the power or the ability to save someone, literally. It doesn't matter how mature you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how wonderful your personality is or any of that. You cannot get someone saved. That is the work of God. That is what God does through Christ. But God has sent us as co-laborers in this ongoing mission to save the lost. The church, that means every single believer, is expected to be a part of the plan that God has for bringing sinners into the kingdom. Every one of us. No one is exempt. Now, he could have taken us home. That could have been his plan. Salvation, you go home. Woo-hoo. And that's not what he did. He left us here to glorify him. We glorify him by doing what we prayed. Thy kingdom come. I want to see God's kingdom in the life of unbelievers, so that they're no longer unbelievers, they're part of the kingdom. We grow his kingdom that glorifies him. That's why we're here. We are to fellowship. We are to pray. We are to worship, we're to teach and to preach. But all of these good things are to prepare each believer to fulfill the mission of God. You aren't here on Sunday mornings to hear me preach so that you can have a good spiritual meal and feel fatted and go off and take a nap on Sunday afternoons. One of the traditions in the Williamson family was that the big meal of the week, and there were some times when we were so poor, this was the big meal. And very often, it was a roast. I love roast beef. And you'd go to church, because that's what you did, and you'd come home and you'd partake of the beef and the potatoes and the carrots. What are we having for lunch? What followed? The afternoon nap. Like clockwork, you come home, you do the big meal on Sunday, you get everything put away after the big meal, you go to the living room, and you take a nap. Yeah. Is that what we're here for this morning? Is spiritually to come and partake of a big meal so that we can just go home and feel all content and wonderful and get the warm fuzzies and pull a blanket up over us and take a nap? I'm content. That's not the way it's to work. There's a purpose why we come together. My boys have started the football season. And there are other athletes that we have. We have some track people. Woo! Yeah. Figured I'd hit a note there. And it doesn't matter. The athletic metaphor really works well because a good athlete does not confuse or substitute the training and practice for the actual competition. Right? I mean, you do things differently when you're training. You do things differently at practice. And you go through those things and you practice and you train and you lift weights and you run and you and if you're in track, you run and you run and you run and you run and you run. The other legitimate sports. Ooh. Ooh. The same thing is true. You train, don't you? You put in all that time. What for? To play the game. To be competitive. And you can extend that. The purpose for all that training is to win. It's to do something. It's to produce something. It's to actually finish. Paul talks about this all the time. Running the race. Pursuing the prize. We don't want to confuse or substitute the training and practice for the actual competition that we're in. Well, what is that? That's where we're at every day. The believers, you and me, the church, must be involved in what God is involved with. Somewhere along the line, the church in the United States in particular has gotten this idea that the only people that God is involved with are those that are believers. All those other people, they're just going to hell, the pagans. But he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did he die for them? So if it becomes just us and him, then we're a closed group. We're all in this little private little bubble. There's a lot of selfishness in that. The church must be involved with what God is involved with, which is the saving of souls. The person who is not committed, I want you to hear this, and it is harsh, but I don't care. The person who is not committed to rescuing the lost for Jesus Christ should really probably question their salvation. Is that too tough? Or are you going to be like the lady that I described earlier and come to me afterwards and say, you didn't make me feel good? Look, the times that we live in are filled with lots of trials and troubles. And it does not appear to me that it's going to get any better. Do we really care? Are we really His? It may sound strong to say you should question your salvation if you're not concerned for the lost. But God is. That's what He taught us to pray. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that really what we want? Is it really His kingdom that we want? And how big a kingdom do we want? Just the, you know, 80 of us this morning, our own little corner of heaven? I wonder sometimes if we realize that God intends for us to be involved in expanding His kingdom by living out the gospel and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not optional. That's what He intends. When we pray that prayer, when we say, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, we want to be a part of what you are doing. We want to be a part of your kingdom. After raising from the dead, Jesus was seen by hundreds of people around Jerusalem. 500 or better. And at some point, Jesus told his disciples, some point in this whole thing, Jesus said, when all this happens, I want to meet you at a certain mountain in Galilee. And the disciples went there. And Jesus went to be with them. Turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This also should be one of those passages that we just, oh yeah, I know that by heart. Matthew writes this, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this the Great Commission. And if we aren't able to grasp this portion of Scripture, this passage, we not only miss the entire point of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, but we miss the whole point of Scripture. What is it that he from cover to cover he's dealing with? What's the message? What's the passion that God describes in his revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation? His passion is us, human beings, coming to him. The redemption of man, the salvation plan. In this short, concise statement by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find the central message of Scripture. This is the mission, then, of God's people. I want to look at a few points of in this passage this morning. He begins, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. First point, they were available. They made themselves available. There might have been some who had heard, yeah, they're all going to meet in Galilee. And some of them might have gone, yeah, but I got some chores to do. I got some work to do in the yard. And they didn't go. There may have been some who said, yeah, you know, my kids and I, we're going to do Xbox this afternoon. And they didn't go. Those that went to the mountain, and many scholars believe that it wasn't just the 11, that there was more. They went. They made themselves available. I've heard it many times from a lot of different sources that as far as a believer's service to God is concerned, the greatest ability is availability. Great talent, great giftedness is of no use if the person is not available to be used. Doesn't make any difference. If you're the best musician that we have in this group, it makes absolutely no difference to the kingdom of God or to the spiritual condition of this group if you don't make yourself available to come up here and sing and play or whatever. If you are the greatest teacher that has ever been formed and created by God, and you never teach, so what? Availability is first. Faithful service does not begin with knowing where or how you will serve. I've known many young men who believe that they have a call into the ministry, and they've put it off, and they've put it off, and they've put it off. And one man that came to mind while I was preparing this has put it off. He's been to seminary. He has a master's degree in divinity, and he's put it off, and he's put it off, and he's put it off. And now he's to the age where he doesn't think that there's anything he can do. There never was. He never made himself available. What's the purpose? What a waste. Faithful service begins with availability to God. Even though Matthew only mentions the 11, most scholars believe that there were many more people present. The people that came were available. I believe this is the attitude that the prophet Isaiah displays when he's had this incredible vision. He's in the temple and he has this intense, this incredible vision. And he responds this way, Isaiah 6:8, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah responds, 'Here am I, send me.'" Send me. So in the Great Commission, in this asking God for His kingdom to come to earth, this mission of the church, are you there with those that came with Him to the mountain in Galilee? Are you saying, "Send me"? Just checking my time. I got to do that because of the decorations. I want to share a story about a young woman named Corey. Corey took care of our kids. Do you remember Corey? She came to babysit our kids one night. She's got this mohawk. I mean, it's huge. And it's multicolored. And then jet black everywhere else. And she's got safety pins and bobby pins and pins that I don't know what they are, hanging from her eyebrows and from her ears. I mean, there's, you know, 20, 30 piercings in each ear and stuff hanging off of her. And she comes into the house and we knew her, but I kept thinking, you know, if my elderly farm family down the road that used to take care of us came and visited that night, they'd shoot her. Punk. Remember punk? She is the poster child of punk. Was she not? Am I? Yeah. Okay, she babysat our kids. Now, she's also one of the best theologians I've ever been around. She knew the Word inside and out. She had all kinds of verses memorized. She had all kinds of stuff learned. She had never been to seminary or any of that. But she had taken some Bible classes and she studied and she studied. She studied. If she heard somebody preach, she went home and she went through it word by word, chapter by chapter. She studied. She was passionate about the truth. She made herself available to God. This punker. I don't know where she's at now. She left the country. God took her to the street people of London to minister the gospel. And she had developed an underground newspaper in that culture. She made herself available. Now, I'm not saying, well, Tim, you can't because Mohawk, you that's it doesn't mean that has to be something that extreme. What it means is you make yourself available and God begins to direct your steps. He begins to take you where He wants you to go. It may be no different than just going to the grocery store. They made themselves available. Be like Isaiah then. Here am I. Send me. Secondly, 28:17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. This is an attitude thing. This is the attitude of genuine worship. And when God is not worshipped, He can't be served. You really can't serve Him in any capacity if you don't worship Him. And really, if you know human nature, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. Because that's how God created us. Scripture tells us of another specific occasion when the disciples worshiped Jesus. It's when Jesus came walking to them during a storm. I mean, the water's tossing to and fro and the wind's blowing and Jesus is walking on the water. Do you remember that? Matthew 14:33. It says, "And those who were in the boat worshiped Him." You know, he's gone through this whole thing and Peter stepped out of the boat and sinks and Jesus lifts him up and he gets on the boat and everybody that was on the boat worships him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." That was worship. But I think this time on the mountain in Galilee, I think the worship was even more intense. It was even greater because they knew he had risen from the dead. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Christ, the Son of God. That must have been tremendous. Nothing else mattered. It made no difference who they were. It made no difference what they owned, what their social status was. It made no difference what their ethnicity was. All that mattered was that they were in the presence of the living God. Would that make a difference to you? If you were in the presence of the living God? Aren't we? Aren't we? Our lifestyle should be that of worship, continually worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. He goes on. There's another attitude. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. This is an attitude of submission. The worship comes first. And out of that worship, we acknowledge who He is. You know, we adore Him. We understand His sovereignty. We understand His greatness, His perfection. We understand it and we honor Him and we glorify Him. And then we bow down and we submit ourselves to Him. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Wow, I mean, it would be one thing to have all the authority on earth, right? But He's got it in both places. He makes this statement. How can He make such a statement? He makes the statement based on His sovereign lordship. This is who He is. And what is implied in that statement is that His disciples, all of those who believe in Him, all of those who follow Him, will respond to His sovereign rule. Whatever He wants, I'm for it. Whatever direction He goes, that's the direction I'm going. And before Jesus gives the actual commission, before He actually gives the command of what He wants His disciples to do, before He states unequivocally, before all of the commission, He states unequivocally, without question, His divine authority. He does that because He wants them to know He has all of the authority necessary to make the command He's going to make. Exousia, authority. It refers to the freedom and right to speak as and act as one pleases. That's literally what it means. In relationship to God, that freedom and right are absolute and unlimited. Absolute and unlimited. Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth. All. It is because of His power that believers have the ability to humbly submit to His will and go. It's because of what He has done. It's because of who He is that we're able to do what He asks. I mean, think of the authority that He has. Think for a moment what truly His authority is. He has the authority to bring every single human being that has ever existed or ever will exist before God and condemn them either to eternal death or to eternal life. He has that authority. Jesus has the authority to lay down His own life and take it up again. Total authority over life and death. We see that. We know the evidence of that by the resurrection. Jesus has the authority to rule both heaven and earth and to vanquish Satan and his demons. Not only will He vanquish them, but He's going to send them eternally to the lake of fire. Is that authority? That's the kind of authority you don't mess with, isn't it? You submit to it. And by stating His authority, Jesus gives His followers the encouragement to do what He's commanding. And when He gives this command, you know, go and to the whole world. Some of them might have gone, what? Are you nuts? Think about it. All the stories, okay, go,
So, okay, all right, go ahead. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, right. In our human strength, let's go do that. Let's go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Iraq. Any volunteers? No volunteers? Let's go preach the gospel to the radical Muslims of our world. No takers? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He doesn't say, go make disciples of all the nations that are friendly to me. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Before he does that, he tells them why they are going to be able to do that. And why are they able to do that? Because all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Every bit of authority is his. And we're in him. You didn't realize how much authority you carry. You go out into the community, what kind of authority do you have? Well, who's on your team? Knowing his power and his resources and his guidance was backed by complete authority, the believers at that time and now are not overwhelmed by the task of making disciples. We submit to your authority, Lord Jesus. And that submission to Christ's authority isn't optional for believers. We don't choose that. You know, we don't say, okay, I'm going to submit to him on Sunday morning. And then I'm going to go do my own thing on Monday. If you're doing that, you're not saved, probably. And if that steps on your toes, change your shoes. Because submitting to Jesus Christ and his total authority is part of our joy. It's our obligation. I love to submit to Christ. Is he going to ever do anything wrong? No. Is he ever going to lie to me? No. Is he ever going to use his power and authority improperly? No. Is there always going to be perfection backing up his authority? Yes. What joy there is in that. I don't have to make the decisions. I don't have to be the one who decides whether the person I shall share Christ with comes to Christ or not. That's not my business. All I have to do is make myself available and go. Hey, woohoo, the rest of it's up to him because I'm submitted to him. I don't have to make those decisions. If somebody needs prayer for healing, I don't have to work up my faith. I got to do that because it's cancer. You know, if it's a splinter, we just go, yeah, well, we'll pray for that. Because it's not me that's going to do the healing, is it? Who is it? It's God. It's the King of the universe. The one who has all authority that's in heaven and earth. It's all his. I make myself available and I go. And I'm not concerned about the task because I'm submitted to his sovereign authority. So I've made myself available. I'm worshiping. Worship him. God, worship him. Submitted to him. And then he says, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Greek participle that's translated go really has the meaning of having gone. It really has that idea of something that has already taken place. So what God is showing us in this scripture is that the assumption has been made by God that we're going to do it. Jesus assumes that his disciples are going to be going without question. We will go as we have been sent. We will go and make disciples. Disciples. Methodio. This verb refers to believing and learning. And it has a combined meaning. He isn't talking about learning and then also believing. He's talking about a package.
That's what discipleship is. That's what making a disciple is. It's making somebody who wants to be just like the master has a combined meaning. And in this context, it relates to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ and follow Him. Well, we're always told, well, we need to follow Jesus. Well, where's Jesus going? Could be anywhere. Making disciples has the idea of living continually with the attitude and the expectation of learning and obedience. Go, make disciples. Jesus said in John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Some Jews had come and they heard this message and they were catching on. Not all of the Jews chose to reject him. Some of the Jews knew what was going on. In 8:31, saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Is that who you are today? Are you truly a disciple? You see, the Great Commission is a command to bring unbelievers throughout the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the first part. You can't make disciples out of people who don't know Jesus. You can't baptize people who don't know Jesus. Well, you can. I'm sure that's happened. But in reality, what he's asking for us to do is to be a part of his work. The true convert is a disciple, a person who is accepted and submitted to Jesus Christ, no matter what that may mean or demand. Jesus' supreme command is for his disciples to be his instruments for making disciples of all nations. This isn't just, don't let your mind just go down the path, oh man, we need to go to China, or we need to go to Thailand, or we need to go with Pastor Bill to India, or, you know, whoa, man, you know, I don't like Mexico, but I'll go, I suppose. And only think in terms of foreign missions. This is everywhere where we're at. This is everywhere your foot goes. We are to be God's instruments, His tools, His co-laborers in making disciples. Jesus' own earthly ministry was to make disciples for Himself. That's what He came to do, to save the lost. And in saving the lost, He made disciples. That then is the ministry of His people. The mission of the early church was to make disciples. The ministry, the mission of the church today is the same thing. This is His church. What does He want us to do? Seek them out. Go. Isn't that what's implied? We're going to go and make disciples of all the nations. We got to go somewhere to do that. You know, the worst place you're going to go and find people to save is right here on Sunday mornings. Isn't it? I'd love to see a whole bunch of people come forward on a Sunday morning and get saved. But right now in this room, who are you going to go save? Is it the person sitting down the row from you? I don't know. They may not be saved. Or is it the guy at the convenience store? Or is it the person at the grocery store? Or is it somebody that God brings across your path for some unknown reason? And maybe your part to play in that is nothing more than just saying, you know what? I am so happy I'm alive because I know Jesus Christ. Bless you, my friend. Have a good day. It may develop into something else. We've talked about these events of blessing other people. The mission that we are on is to glorify God. The mission that we are on is to glorify God by expanding His kingdom. Our prayer is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Your kingdom needs to be established. That means it needs to be expanded and grown. How do we expand it? By bringing the lost into the kingdom. How do we make it grow and deepen? By making disciples. What is our mission? Our mission is to find the lost and be used of God to bring them into the kingdom. Those who truly follow Jesus then become, like He said, fishers of men. He said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You know, I always kind of chuckle when I hear that anymore, fishermen. I do pretty good fishing. I have been known to catch some fish on occasions. What would you rather? Be a fisherman or be a catcher? I like catching fish. Right, Bill?
Right.
Set the hook. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Those who become His disciples are themselves to become disciple makers. And you say, well, I haven't been educated enough. I don't know enough. I'm not at a certain point. Make yourself available. Somebody needs you. And you can be used by God. So you just got saved. So what? The person you run into next may not be. You can be the disciple maker. I've told you the story of an event in India where the church was instantly, 120 people. How did they choose their pastor? They kind of went around the room and found out who was the oldest one there, salvation-wise. Well, you got saved on Monday. You must be it. We'll help you. That's what we're about. That's the part of the body of Christ. That's where Paul's gifts and all of that stuff in 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians starts coming into place. We need to build one another up and help one another to do what we need to do so that we can go out and get in the game and do the mission. Be the church. In your bulletins. Now, I know that there's two in the front that have been playing word games. Just kidding. Don't point at your mother. Take that out. I want you to take that. There are some practical suggestions to being the church. Practical suggestions for being the church. Stick that someplace. And if you need another one, we may have some extras. Ron may have some back there by the door. If you need one or two, or you want to give them away, take one. Stick it someplace. Don't put it on your windshield, because that's hard when you're driving. But put it somewhere where you can see it and start practicing those things. But Pastor Bill, I'd be embarrassed. So what? I believe that many Christians miss the joy of being a Christian because they have never experienced the incredible joy of watching somebody come to Christ, let alone being involved in the process. Be the church. Go be a blessing. That's where it starts. Start forming relationships with people outside of the body of Christ. Start giving to people things that are helpful to them. It isn't just money. That's not what's necessary. I want you to take that list and I want you to use it as a guideline of being the church. Go. And make disciples. Let's pray.